you'd please turn there in your Bibles, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 tonight. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's read it together. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Father, your word is before us. Our Bibles are open. I pray now that our ears and our hearts would be open, that we might receive, Lord, the word of God. We might grasp it. Spirit of God, you will help us to understand it. You will clarify things. And Lord, through your Spirit, you will show us the areas of our lives, Lord, where this word needs to be placed. J.C. prayed, Lord, may it encourage us, and Lord, may it convict us. And Lord, we're praying that you would do that tonight in our personal lives. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen and amen. We started a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about in part one, that was in verses 11 and 12. And part one had to deal with judging others. Now, there's three areas in verses 11 all the way through chapter 5, verse 6, that James is talking about. There are three areas of high spiritual risk. And they're all connected together with one thing, the lack of humility. And if humility's not in place, what takes over? Pride does. You say, well, where does pride come from? Well, we could all go all the way back to Matthew 15, 19, and it talks about, for out of the heart comes all of these different things, blasphemies and all these things. So the heart is the key in all of this. Now, what's interesting, and I look at James as a pastor, as Pastor James comes, he started wide in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, but now he's starting to come down the funnel, and he's getting very, very close. Now he's starting to say, okay, now, he was talking to the whole group. They were just all over, they're just part of the dispersion of the 12 tribes, but now he's got some people that he is literally not calling them out by name, but he is pointedly addressing these needs to them. Now, what's interesting is, especially like with the Apostle Paul, whenever you read his letters and he starts talking about, well, it's in Ephesus or Corinthians, when he starts talking about something, you say, well, man, well, I wonder where he got that from. That's because people have told him and he's prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit has given him instruction on how to write back to them and address those needs. So everything that we read in the Bible is a need that needs to be addressed. Why? Because it's common among all of us. You say, that was written back in the first century. We still got the same issues today. Why? Because we're still talking about that sinful nature that we all got and we all have, and that the battle is still fighting. The new nature that Christ gave us and the old nature, always butting heads, always butting heads. So that is important and that is significant. So James comes, and part one was, I believe it was last week, verses 11 and 12, we talked about judging others. Tonight we're going to be talking about verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4, about being presumptuous about the future and responding to the will of God. When you talk about, and we'll get to the moment in the text, but when you talk about, well, this is what I plan on doing, and he's writing to merchants, by the way, and it's going to carry over into chapter 5, he's writing to the businessmen. He's writing to people who are just, you know, strong-willed, and they've got their own plans, and they've got it all detailed out. And if you're one of these people that you've got bullet points and that's how you live, you're going to be in trouble tonight. Because if you do not have God in your plans, then this message is going to be painful to you, because that's what this is all about. They're almost practicing atheists. They're living their lives as if there's no God. Now, they're in the church. They may be leaders, but yet they're living their life. They're making plans. First, they're judging. That was last week. And tonight, they're going to be talking about, well, here's my business plan. This is what I'm going to do. So you have the practical atheists. They live in their lives as if there's no God. And then the next group, that's the group tonight, 13 through 17, they're living their lives and God's not even in the formula. He's not even in the plans. And by the time we get to the end of it, it's almost as if, okay, Lord, here are my plans. Now bless it. You say, well, how does that work? It doesn't work out sometimes. Because was God in it from the beginning? Then he'll be in it through the end. Are you asking for wisdom? Are you asking for direction? Bottom line, are you asking for his will? Or are you just doing what you want to do and then you're going to ask God to bless? Your mess is what it ends up being. So, and of course, the third thing will be over in chapter 5, that will be the fact of being fraudulent and hoarding. And we'll talk about that maybe in a couple of weeks. So let's just go back for just for a moment. I want you to look in verse 12. You remember the question that he asked here? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Here it is. Who are you? And drop down to verse 14, right in the middle of the verse. For what is your life? Why is James doing that? He's trying to rope them in. He's trying to corral them. He's trying to get their attention because you've got people judging each other. Go back to verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another. If you speak evil of another and judges your brother, you speak evil of the law and judges the law. Did you know that? That when you gossip or when you talk evil or you put somebody else down, do you know that there's a double sin going on there? Not only are you sinning against that person, but you're sinning against God because it's God's law. And remember back in chapter 2, verse 8 of James, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the sin that you're committing when you put somebody down or when you talk ugly about them is you're sinning against them because it's part of the body of Christ. And then you're sinning against God's law because God's law says that's not royal love. You're not loving them. You're supposed to love one another. You're not supposed to be talking down to each other. So we talked about this. It's like dominoes. One sin leads to another and another and another and another. So who are you? Verse 12. Who are you? I like the way it comes out. I've had this conversation with my dad before. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to make that decision, David? Who said you could take your mother's car and go somewhere? Who said you could take the money off my dresser? And you're just sitting there going, oh, this is not going to go well. Who do you think you are? There's one lawgiver, there's one judge. Be careful, church, when we speak ill of someone, and don't dress it up and say, well, it's a prayerful thing. No, 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 no. Check your heart. Again, check your heart. When you talk about someone, when you speak about someone else, and there are ways, I mean, when it is serious, like we're praying for Greg Fisher right now, we're not judging him. Now imagine this. Picture this. Greg had a heart attack. And I love that boy. He's like my son. He's had a heart attack. I wonder what kind of food he was eating. I wonder if he was taking care of himself. I wonder if he was... Shut up. He's sick. He's very ill. Don't do that. Because when we do that, you know what we're saying? We're judging him. Well, you know, if he would have taken better care of himself, he probably wouldn't have had a heart attack. Well, if you learn to be quiet, you might be able to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, of course. That's the point. What is your life? Verse 14. If you're not the judge, because God's the judge, look at verse 14. He says, so what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The vapor, your life is nothing more than a mist compared to eternity. It's like it comes up in the morning and you turn around and you look back out there and it's gone. So God deals with eternal things, not with temporary things. And I'm going to tie all this together in just a few moments. So James comes, he's got these bold questions. And what he's after is, when he asks these questions, who are you and what is your life? He's asking us to be honest and to be humble. That we need to be self-aware of ourselves and we need to guard ourselves from judging others and from presuming that we know where I'm going to be in a year from now and leaving God completely out of the picture. So what do we need to do? Number one, I need to acknowledge that God is the one true judge. God knows all the facts. He knows everything that's going on in people's lives. I have no right to judge them. I have no right to be suspicious or suspectful. I have to trust God with them, just like God's trusting me with others. So that's the first thing. So don't judge. The second thing is that instead of me trying to figure out where I'm going to do in 6 months or where I'm going to be in a year, I need to say this. Look down, and he answers it for you right there in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall do this or that. That is an attitude of submission. That's an attitude of trusting God. And that's an attitude of, you know what? I'm going to leave all of those things with God. Because what happens is when we start planning, we get so busy with our itineraries. I'm talking about just daily stuff. We get so busy, and all of a sudden we get through the end of it, and we go, okay, now I got to ask the Lord to bless it. Well, why don't you just let him take care of the whole day? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans. I'm not saying we shouldn't be organized. I'm not saying that. But it's when we start living and thinking without God even in our minds, without even considering God. He's trying to get them back to the place. You know, in the Old Testament, the life of the Jews, I mean, you had the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness. The tabernacle was in the middle, and then you had all the 12 tribes. They surrounded the tabernacle. Their lives revolved around what went on in the tabernacle. Everything was about God. They got up in the morning, they had prayers, they would say. Everything, they had festivals, they had all, in the moons and the different months, they had all of these things, they had the different sacrifices. And they spent their whole life doing what? Serving God? Well, let's use this word. They spent their whole life worshiping God, honoring God. God was in their lives. They spoke of God, their families, everything. They understood the blessing of life, the food, the manna from heaven, the water. Everything came from God. They were learning to be dependent upon God. Now, if that was them then, what about us now? Is God our first thought? You hear me say that all the time. Is God our first consideration? So the bottom line answer to these questions is humility. It's humility. We have to be reminded of the sinful human spirit. And that Paul says this in Ephesians and Colossians, that we need to put the old man to death and live with the new man. The old man's got to go. So what do? You sacrifice him. What do? Put him on the altar. Give him to God. But you see, this test I'm talking about, you know, of sacrificing our lives on the altar of submission, we have to do it on a daily basis. And it has to be self-done. You can't do it. We can't do it as a crowd. We can't do it as a herd. We have to do it. Why? Because the things I need to sacrifice, the things I need to give the Lord every day are not the same things you need to give. So that's why you need to have a personal relationship with God, even to the place that you trust him, even when he says, David, that needs to go. David, that is standing between our fellowship. David, you need to remove that. We'll say, Lord, how do I do that? He says, number one, you need to quit feeding it. Ignore it. Let it die. David, give it to me. And here are the scissors, because you're going to tie something to it and drag it away when you leave. Chuck Swindoll said that. He said the altar. He said the problem with the altar at most churches, he says that when we come up there and we realize that we're living sacrifices, he says we'll go up there and leave stuff up there and then we'll crawl off and then we'll look for it, see if it's going to come back and follow us back to our seats. Because those are our pet sins. We're not really ready to let go of them. So the bottom line in verses 11 and 12 is that there has not been a breach of love or a breach of truth. There's been a breach of humility. We have not humbled ourselves. Go back to verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice what has to happen. You draw near, and then he will draw near. It's almost like God saying, all right, which direction are you going in? We turn toward him, he's going to do what? He's going to draw near to us. That's the picture. Cleanse your hands. That's the external, you sinners. Purify your hearts. That's the internal. You double-minded. What's it mean to be double-minded? That means you got two agendas. Okay, I'm at church. I'm a little emotional. This has been bothering me. I need to do this. And then as soon as you leave, you can justify why, you know, you just got emotional. You shouldn't. You can just keep doing it. Double-minded. Double-hearted. 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Bottom line, humble yourselves in the sight of who? The Lord. We're not people pleasers. We need to humble ourselves. And notice it says, in the sight of the Lord. You know what that tells me? That means he's watching me. If I do that in the sight of the Lord, he's watching me. He's got his eyes on me. He's seeing me. He's watching everything that I do. And you know what's really, it almost is scary? Spiro Zodiati says, this should make us all tremble. Knowing that God is watching us, but it's not only he's watching our actions, he can read our minds and our hearts at the same time. Now, he does that out of love. If he wasn't a loving, merciful, kind, and just God, he would say, nope, I'll just destroy him and start over again. Nope. He loves me. He says, all right, here's the project. It's David. We're going to work on this, David. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Let me do one thing, then we're going to get started tonight. 1 John 1:9. We've done this before, but I want you to see it tonight because it fits right here. 1 John 1:9. And this is so important because sometimes we get so frustrated because we think, you know, I can't repent. I don't know how to, and I keep messing up. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if is important. Don't fudge. If we confess our sins, now watch this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where the guilt gets washed away. He cleanses us. But notice who's doing it. He's doing the forgiving. He's doing the cleansing. Only a high priest can pronounce you clean. In the Old Testament, there were certain things they looked for. If you had leprosy, they would pronounce you clean because they knew what to look for. Jesus knows what to look for. And so he can pronounce you clean because he cleanses us. He's doing the cleansing. The cross. His blood washes away our sin debt. His blood washes away the stains. His blood, his death, his shed blood allows us, Romans 5, to stand in grace. Then Romans 8, there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's the cleansing that he gives us. Then he gives us the hope, the sure hope of the resurrection. That was God's receipt, by the way. The resurrection was God's receipt that our sin debt had been paid in full. The resurrection. Because the last enemy to be defeated was death. Okay, remember that. All right, now, I've been chasing this rabbit all over the place. Let's go get him. Let's go get him. Verse 13. Who is in charge of your life? Now, we're in church. And so this morning, I can't remember, Miss Tammy was in there, had this little boy. And every question I'd ask, he'd say, Jesus! Shadrach, Meshach, and Jesus! I said, no, okay, we're going to get it. We're going to get it. No, Abednego. So we're in church, so I asked the question, who's in charge of your life? Crickets. That's the ideal. That's who we want to. But in reality, we have to ask ourselves, again, this is a self-check you have to ask yourself. Who's in charge of your life today? Who's in charge right now? You say, I want it to be the Lord, okay? Now, the Bible gives us many different characteristics of what should be in our lives. Now, it's more than the fruit of the Spirit, and that's important. But we have love for God. We have a desire for repentance from sin, humility, devotion to God's glory. We want God to get the credit. We love praying. We love others. We're trying our best to stay separated from the world, and we want to grow, and we're looking for ways that we can be obedient to the Lord. Those are just a handful. So I went down that list. You're going, I got to work on that one. Yeah, well, we're all there, all of us. And I wrote it. So this is the second time I've done this, and it's painful. Why? You remember what Paul said, his last letter, his last will and testament, 2 Timothy. He said, I fought a good fight. That right there needs to tell you that the Christian life is not easy. It is a battle. It's a fight every day. We got the flesh. I got the new nature. I got the old nature. I got the old man. I got the new man. And then I got the Lord, you know, he puts a calling on our lives, you know, and he wants me to be holy. And so I'm like, man, alive, you know. And then you got life itself. I'm thinking, gosh, it's just like, it's just piling up. So what would I do? I just trust him and obey him one day at a time. David wrote this. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. David wrote, I delight to do your will. Now, did David have issues in life? Yeah. Okay, he had a bunch of kids, he had a bunch of concubines, he had Bathsheba, you know, he had Uriah the Hittite, you know, he's got, David has stuff going on. Then why does the Bible say in Acts that David was a man after God's own heart? Now, you know, we read that, I learned from Alistair Begg, you hear that and you think, but David was seeking God. No, God was seeking David. God was seeking David's heart. And you know that God is seeking your heart and my heart? He wants us for himself as his own. He's jealous for us. He wants our undivided attention. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. He wants us. Now, when you think about that, you think, well, I don't have anything to offer him. Oh, you're valuable. Why? He's got his stamp on you. His son died so you could go free from the shackles of sin. He died so that you could have fellowship with God. God, he longs for your fellowship. He longs for you. He wants you. And you know what's going to be the crowning victory of all of this? One day we're going to be in heaven with us and God gets us. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. No more sin. No more doubting. We'll be there with him. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. We're talking about God's will, because that's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. God's will. Teach me to do your will. Jesus gave a very sober warning in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Not everyone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. But the characteristic that Jesus is looking for is the one who does the will of his Father. And what is God's will? I have young people ask me that question sometimes. Brother, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. I say, well, number one, over in Peter says that God wants you to be holy because he's holy. They go, you know how kids are. Okay, what's next? I say, well, no. That ought to take you a while. Holy. That means separated, sanctified. You belong to him and nobody, nothing else. They go, this is getting complicated. Oh, no, it gets better. It only gets complicated when I'm thinking I don't want to do this, right? When I think, maybe it's more than I asked for. John 8:38, Jesus gave us a powerful picture of his mission. He said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Not to do my own will. You remember when he was in the garden, he was praying. He said, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he was in the heat of the battle. Great drops of blood sweating off of his forehead. We think, listen now, that we can be right with God, we can be in fellowship with God, and at the same time follow him from a guilty distance with unconfessed sin and disobedience in our lives. That's called casual Christianity, by the way. And you're comfortable. You're comfortable, listen, in your sin, but you're uncomfortable in your walk with the Lord because the Spirit of God's doing what? He's convincing and convicting you that you're not where you're supposed to be and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know? You say, well, I'm going to go lock myself up in a cave. You can send yourself to death in a cave. You can. You don't have to. Why? Well, remember the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, and then the Beatitudes? You got hate in your heart, it's like murdering somebody. You got lust in your heart, adultery. Nope. It just goes on and on and on. Ephesians 6, and I'm going to have to close tonight. I'm getting out of town. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, let's stop. Now, he's not calling them servants. He's calling them bondservants. Now, what's a bondservant? Now, we know what a slave is. Somebody owns you. But a bondservant is someone who has chosen to be a slave. That's a bondservant. Paul said that he was a bondservant. He said, I'm a slave of Christ. My free will. I am a slave of Christ. I'm a bondservant. Now, read it again, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. So who are you really a bondservant to? Not at the flesh. Yeah, okay, you have a master here, but your master's heaven, Jesus. Now, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, when it says that, we're talking about being sincere, being genuine, being real, being committed, okay? Sandy, I love you with all of my ears. She'd say, you're a moron. I say, no, I love you with all my heart. Okay, now read verse 7. With goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Now, why is Paul, when he's writing this to the church at Ephesus, some of them were slaves, okay, but now they were bondservants, because they no longer, it's a spiritual thing. They were slaves, yes, down here. They probably had to work out their servitude and all that. But he says, but now that you are a bondservant to Christ, because you have chosen Christ, he is your master, you are his servant. And that, how's that flesh out? Well, to my master down here, he might be mean, hateful, ugly to me. You know what? I'm going to serve him in Jesus' name. I'm going to serve him like I'm, you know, because I am serving the King. So I'm going to do it. Watch verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I'm not here to please that guy, but if I please Jesus, he'll be happy. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he be a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Woo. But you got to go back to verse 6. The last phrase, not with eye service as with men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, in Matthew 6:10, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, okay? 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will. That was the model prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. Your will be done. Now, let me ask you this, and I got 3 minutes. When you pray, your will be done, do you know what that means? Do you know what it could mean? Are you going to trust him that whatever happens, that was his will? Well, yeah, if he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, it's for his glory and honor. You know what I'm learning in my life, especially with mission trips and things like that? It's not comfort that God is after. He doesn't want me to go and do something and I'll just be comfortable and have, you know, good food and, you know, the ice cream's wonderful, you know. No. I go because he sent me there. And it's not about comfort. I went because he sent me there. And whatever happens, happens. It's amazing. When we go and we do these things, like whether you go to Dharamsala or whether you go to China, wherever you go. And it always happens. And Jeannie can tell you, they always say, why would you leave your country and come over here? When I used to go to Ukraine, they didn't have ice. They have ice machines. The water was too bad. They couldn't do it. Couldn't purify it. And they say, why would you leave your country and come over here? Man, what an opportunity. I said, because God told us to come. I said, because you need to hear about Jesus. And they just stand and look at you. They're thinking, okay, you're in America and you got everything. They always ask me, how many cars do you own? How many rooms are in your house? You know, do you have a pet? You know, and I always just kind of push that off and try not to even get into it, because they think, you know, you're rich and you're wealthy and all that. You know, how much education do you have? Because see, that's important to them. So you push all that aside. He said, you know, the reason why we came is because you need to hear about Jesus and the fact that God loves you. And so that's why he sent me over here. But it's 100, and I said, it doesn't matter. I said, God loves you. That's why we are here. We came to tell you about Jesus. And after they get over that, then we can have fellowship. Then we get things done. But they got to get through that wow moment. You know, what are you doing here? Are you comfortable? Yeah, I enjoy sleeping on box springs. That's fun. You know, I enjoy doing that. There's ways to get around that, by the way. You go around, steal all the blankets out of the other rooms and make you a pallet, but it works. In Jesus' name, of course, in Jesus' name. Okay, one last thing. This is what we need to do. Look in verse 13. Notice what he says. Come now. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Come now. It's like he's almost circling the wagons. And you remember back over in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together. When he says come now, he's just trying to get your attention. No, he wants their heart's attention. Come now. You need to hear this. This is important. We would say, listen up. I have something to say. I have something to say. Let's do with the first line of chapter 13, then I will be out of time. James 4:13. Come now, you who are saying, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You see all the plans that's being made? And what James wants them to see is that God is not anywhere in the picture. He's not anywhere in the picture. 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. I like what Moffat says, and I'll quote it next week. Moffat says, you don't even know why you're here. Loose translation. You don't even know why you're here, and you don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. And you're making all these plans. The point is, look down the part of verse 14. He says, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This is what you ought to say. You're out of focus. Where's God? No wonder you're struggling with humility. No wonder you're judging. No wonder you're not submitting. You can just go backwards in all these. No wonder you're having all these heart issues. Because why? God is not in the center of your life. Not in the center of your life. You ever watch them balance a tire? Say, no, they won't let me go back there. Well, I sneak back there and watch them. And they put it on a thing. And they used to spin them, and now they balance them. They put them on there, and the guy sit there, and they got this big bubble thing, and they're watching the tire, and he puts a weight over here and a weight over here, and they have to get it. But he's not looking at the outside of the tire. He's looking in the center, because that's where the bubble is. God is your bubble. And if it's not balanced, you ever ridden in a car that had a tire that was out of balance? It's like the NBA basketball games. I mean, that thing's bouncing all over the place. You go, this is annoying. That's your life when you're out of balance. It's miserable. There's nothing enjoyable about it. So what if I slow down, it won't be as bad? Oh, it's still bouncing. Why? It's out of balance. You speed up, it gets worse. And what kind of fellowship is that? God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. But you have to be balanced. So you got to put God back in the center of your life. And you got to trust him. Now, before I pray, somebody's thinking, Brother David, but you don't understand. You're right. I don't understand why you won't let God be back in the bubble of your life. No. What I'm talking about is the situation I'm in and all that's going on. You're right. I don't understand why you don't let the Lord take care of it. Because he can. Now, there might be some more changes in your life. Might be a little more repenting here and a little confessing here. And maybe you're going to have to get out of your casual Christianity box and you're going to have to do some things. But you know what? When you obey him, boy, that's when peace comes in. Joy comes in. I promise you, it will. It will. It will. I've done some dumb things in my life. I've told you this a long time ago. First got on staff 40-something years ago, and Brother Harold and everybody, I got on staff in June, and everybody's going on vacation, so he just loaded me up with a ton of stuff to do. So he gets back, and he says, did you get all that stuff done? Yes, sir, I got it all done. No, I didn't get it all done. But I was going to get it done the next day. Well, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, and all of a sudden it's Sunday night, and I'm sitting there, and I am so guilty. I can't believe this. So I get up, and I walk down there, and it's during the invitation. Brother Harold's standing down there, and he's looking at me. I'm walking down there. I got up there to him. I looked at him. I said, I got to tell you something. He said, what's wrong? Now, this guy has mentored me from the day I got saved, and here I am standing in front of him. I said, I lied to you. And he said, okay. I'm going, okay. I figured he's going to fire me, hit me. I wish he'd do something. So you know what he says to me? He didn't say, what was it? What didn't you do? He says, all right, this is what I want. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I'm thinking, here it is. Drum roll. Firing squad. And I can see Sandy going, what's he doing down there? He said, don't ever think another thing about it. I forgive you. That was it. I'm going, yeah, sure. Yeah. Because we ran every morning, so Monday morning was coming up. So we get out there Monday morning, 6 o'clock, we're at his house, and all the staff's there. And they keep saying, man, you're being real quiet. Mm-hmm. Because he's not done. So Brother Harold come out, and whoever, he'd always ask one of the staff members to run with him because there's something he wanted to explain to us, wanted something to do. So he comes out, and he's stretching, and he says, all right, you boys take off. David, you're going to run with me today. I said, okay, here it comes. 5 miles, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know what he did that day? He gave me more responsibility than you could ever imagine. I mean, he loaded my wagon. So about 6 months later, we're on our way to Israel, and I said, Brother Harold, I said, you remember me? He said, yeah, I remember that. I said, I remember what you said. He said, yeah, yeah. I said, why did you give me so much to do? He looked at me and laughed. And he says, because I know you'll never lie to me again. I said, you got that right. Painful, but there was grace. If we don't obey God and we don't trust him, even with the outcome, look what we're robbing ourselves of. We're robbing ourselves of so much. And God just wants to give us grace and mercy and through other people. So here it is, your call. I don't want to be a casual Christian, and I want to be in the battle. I want to be the prayer warrior. You know, I want to be able to, you know, just feel free and be available if the Lord can do whatever he wants to do with me. Send me anywhere, let me go. Just go. I'm ready. Let's do it. So what do you have to do? Just, you know, have daily quiet time, read my Bible, love people, keep my heart clean, and let the Lord just do whatever he wants to do in my life. You make it sound so easy. It is easy. The only reason it gets complicated is because when I start saying, I don't think I want to do that. I'm going to back off. You know? Just trust him. He's got a great adventure for you. And you may not even leave the house. He may just clean your heart up and set you free. Best night's rest you'll ever have. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your peace that you want to give us, and that for some reason we keep pushing it away because we have other things in the way, things of our own choosing, our own makeup. And God, these things are making us miserable. Bad habits, unconfessed sin, relationships that have gone bad, and we haven't done our part to make it right, or at least try. Lord, the reason why you want us to be close and clean is so that you can spend time with us, because unconfessed sin, stubbornness, and pride, Lord, it keeps us from being in your presence, because sin cannot come into your presence because you're holy. And so we serve you from a distance. May we never get comfortable with that. May we long to be close and clean. Thank you for this night now. In Jesus' name, amen.